So we're looking at John, our 28th lesson. I've entitled it, Belief is Not Enough for Salvation. And that is going to confront what a lot of people have been taught, that all you have to do is believe in Jesus and you're saved. And this is the problem that we often encounter when people do not study the Bible for themselves. What they do is they listen to a motivated or a motivational speaker, and they get caught up in the enthusiasm of that motivational speaker. Now, that's what the motivational speaker is supposed to do. They're doing their job. They are inspiring you. But a biblical speaker should be inspiring you to read the Word of God and studying it for yourself. If that is not happening, then all they've done is created an audience for themselves, and they're getting their reward now, which does not bode well later. Now, hopefully, one can be both motivational and inspiring. Inspiring you to study the Word of God. And sometimes it just comes very easily and it flows. Other times you have to dig. Other times you have to go and study other disciplines in order to pull out what the Word of God is actually saying. Now, in the Gospels, we have Christ Himself talking to us. Therefore, it behooves us to pay very close attention to what He is saying. Not to what we think He says, or not to what we've been told He says, but to what He is actually saying. Because He is giving to us the very words from the Father, without distortion. If there's any distortion, it may be from the copies of the manuscripts, which any distortion there is very, very minimal. But the translations from those documents into our languages can be very large at times. And so what we have to do is, first of all, be blessed because we do have a Bible that we can read in our language. Second, be blessed because we have reliable manuscripts that we can compare together to understand what the original manuscripts said or wrote. Thus, we can come close to the meaning of Christ. Now, we can study our whole lives and never arrive at the exact meaning. Of course, I refer to Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter verse 12, when he says, I see through an enigma. Excuse me. No matter how hard I try, I can never completely know the truth. As long as we're in this body of sin, our minds are clouded. But we recognize that. We're not discouraged by it. It drives us to always study more. And the more we study, the more we understand that we're ignorant and that we do need Christ and the Spirit to teach us, but to teach us properly. Well, this is the problem here, is that Jesus is addressing those people who had just believed what He had been saying. So He turns and addresses them directly, because He does not want people thinking that they're in agreement with Him, when in actual fact, they have no clue as to what He is truly saying. It would be like Nicodemus, who came to Him at night, saying, we know you are a man of God, for you could not do these works without being from God. And Christ just bluntly told him, you don't have a clue what you're talking about. For you to understand anything I'm going to say, you must be born from above. Not born again, born from above. If you're not born from above, you cannot understand the truth, and you will miss it. And that is going to be the problem here with these believers, because they're not really truly believers. They agree with what Christ is saying in principle, especially if it gives them some kind of edge between the literal hypocrisy of the Sadducees and the burdensome requirements of the law of the Pharisees. This is the problem here. You can't. The people were being crushed. They were going to the temple and looking at the priesthood, going through the motions, outwardly not caring a bit about either God or the people or the rituals, nothing. And that drove them into the arms of the Pharisees, which had all these requirements for one to appear righteous. And that goes on today, because the Judaism that survived the sacking of Jerusalem was the Pharisees. When the temple was destroyed, the Sadducees basically had no power. They had no place to practice. Thus, they kind of faded away. But Christ is not offering a false hope. And so we have to understand that if we have this mentality that all we have to do is believe for salvation, you only need to believe, that's mistaken. It's an oversimplification of the gospel, of Christ's teachings. And it's an underclarification of salvation, because it is not enough. James tells us it's not enough, as we're going to see here. But where did James get that? He got it from Christ. See, because very often the emphasis is to get you to say the prayer and not tell you about the change. If all you're doing is saying the prayer, you are not, in all actuality, probably saved. Because salvation is not about the prayer. Not about asking Jesus into your heart. It is about being remade. It is about the change of being born from above. So if all you have is belief, that, my friends, is a false doctrine. And we're going to see that as Christ talks here. He talks about a fundamental difference. And the difference only comes for being born from above. You have to remember, Jesus lost more believers than he attracted. If we were going to judge his ministry by its results, its empirical results, we would label him a failure. In fact, he would be thrown out of most Bible colleges because he's not a motivational speaker. He's attractive. He's not going to dress properly. He's not going to have the right mannerisms. He's not going to say the right things. He's not going to be a tactful person. He's not going to be that kind of person that's going to motivate others to follow him. Because that is not the kind of people that the Father has called. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the Father has called those that the world has labeled worthless. Just like Abel, worthless. We have no hope. We have no place, no calling in this world, because the world does not want us. And why does the world not want us? Because we have already been marked from eternity past as one of his. We do not realize it, but it has been done. Thus, we are already under attack before we ever even understand that there is a battle. Not many of the wise are chosen. Not many of the handsome. Not many of the rich. Not many. Some, but not many. Most of us are those that are out of step with the world. Doesn't mean we deliberately go off and stay out of step with the world. We are following Christ. Christ is always out of step with the world. But we must be in step with Christ. Oftentimes, unfortunately, this will make us out of step with the churches. For exactly the same reason that most of the Jews that were attracted to Christ were out of step with the Pharisees. Because we are not trapped into denominational fence pens. We are children of the Bible. Now, to say that means that you will spend the rest of your life discovering the Bible and living the Bible and understanding that you don't have a clue about it. and you're developing the skills of discernment by studying the Word of God. That is what we do. Remember Christ feeding the 5,000. They were going to come and make him Yeshua and follow him to the victory that they wanted to achieve, even though it was going to be based on a false belief system. They were going to crown Christ against his will. That is not his ministry. As he told Pilate, a kingdom is not of this world, in John chapter 18, I believe, at his trial with Pilate. So Jesus absent himself from this crowd. Of course, he walked across the Galilean Sea at night. The crowd woke up the next day, he's gone, they run around, they find him, and they say, "Where'd you go? We loved you. We're going to make you Yeshua." He says, "No, I fed your bellies. That's all you care about. It's breakfast time. Get out of here." That's not what he's doing. Then he turns and talks about the bread of life. And almost all the 5,000, more like closer to 10,000, left. And he taught more of that doctrine in the synagogue of Capernaum. Nearly all his disciples left. And he turned to the 12 and said, "Will you leave also?" Now they stayed, even though one of them was not a believer either. Why? They wanted this false belief system. See, all you have to do is believe. You have to ask yourself, what are you believing then? Because that is not what Christ is teaching. So basically in the world, there are only two belief systems. There is sovereignty, and there is Arminianism. If I can put two labels on them, and we're going to expand this as we go through the lesson. Under sovereignty, God changes you. Ergo, you believe. Under Arminianism, you cannot change yourself. Ergo, you remain lost. You think you are making the decisions. You think you are in control. You think it is, quote unquote, free will, when no will is ever free. Thus, no matter how well intended you may be, and people can be saved from this philosophy, under this philosophy, but that doesn't make it right. And they go off trapped in this, ever searching, ever studying the truth, but never quite arriving. And there have been well-meaning people who have done this throughout the years. And it has caused great confusion in the body of Christ when they have done this. Under sovereignty, salvation is solely the work of the Father. Christ is consistent. You must be called by the Father. Now, he does say, you must believe in me. You must hear my word. You must accept me. Because the call goes out into the world, around the world. But the world cannot respond unless they are quickened by the Father. That is the gospel message. If you change, it is because it is the work of the Father. If you can change yourself, and we know you cannot, but if your philosophy is you can change yourself, then you have done something to earn or merit salvation. And therefore, Christ died needlessly. And even an idiot. He didn't have to do that. He just had to wait for you to hear the truth and to wake up to the truth and to change yourself. It is not a change of mind. It is a change of nature. The very essence and core of your being. And under sovereignty, there's evidence of the change. Where you cry out, Abba, or Daddy. Av in Hebrew is a very formal title for father. But that's not what's used amongst the family. You use Abba, be like us saying Daddy, or Papa, or whatever the informal title is in your culture. So if you do not have the single, only, true gospel, then you have a false doctrine. And all other belief systems are false doctrines. And therefore, they're based on man's will. So whether they say they're free will or not, they are. Well, it's karma. But who gets to decide its karma? You do. Well, bad things happened to him, therefore he must have done bad. No. That is you making that determination. You might assign the blame to a god or god or gods or whatever, but it's still you. It's still your will. So Jesus is going to clarify the faith here. The Jews may accept his words, but they did not understand their import, their importance. They didn't understand their significance. And it's no different from Christians today who go to a rally and they get motivated and they get inspired and they get worked up and they have to keep coming back to reach that same level of motivational enthusiasm. And that's exactly what those speakers want. They're not pastors, they're speakers. They're not churches. They're motivational organizations. They're clubs. They may talk about God, but they are not of God. Interesting. I went to a fundamental Baptist church for years, and I learned many things, and I was saved under that gospel, but I was not allowed to stay under that because the teaching is very limited. It's very constricting. It does not want you to grow. Now for this, we have to look at some of the scriptures. Christ challenges them. And he says, you must abide. Or he says, if you abide in my words, you are truly my disciples. That word abide in the English is meno in the Greek. And it means chained to Christ. It means to remain fixed, to not waver, to be steadfast. Which does not describe us at all, either before salvation or after salvation. We are very unstable in and of ourselves. It is Christ who chains us to himself. Remember, he is the rock, Daniel chapter 7. And he stays the rock. And he does not move. He has been planted by the Father. And at salvation, we have been planted in him, with him. Therefore, Christ is saying, if you are truly my disciples, you are going to stay. No matter how hard the words become, because like Peter said, who else has the words of life? Where else can we go? There are times I'm very frustrated trying to understand God and events of the world and stuff, even in my own life. But where else can I go? And the fact that this is aorist, subjunctive mood, shows that we are his disciples because of what he has done. We cannot unchain ourselves. We cannot leave him. We can fall away. We can wander away. We can get angry and frustrated and go stomp our feet, and that might take 1, 2, 5, 10 years. But we must always come back. We will always be driven back because there is no refuge anywhere else. And I have done that to my great harm and the harm of others. This period of life became very angry. It's because I had the wrong beliefs. And rather than give them up, I said, these are the correct beliefs. It's just not working out with God. And it was not good. It's sad to say I went through that and I had to learn the hard way. Unfortunately, it did not work out well for others either. I was not a beacon toward Christ. And they're very ashamed of those works. But God is able to pull good out of that. So the saved nature of God always remains in Christ. It is of God and therefore always remains in God. You cannot change your nature. You cannot undo who God has made. The lost nature is of sin and always returns to sin. That's why you have to keep coming back every week to get motivated. Because the moment you walk out of there confronted with reality, well, guess what? You go right back to whom you were. And you do the same things, and you say the same things, and you have to keep coming back and getting motivated, And if you do that long enough, it gets very draining. It's like a battery that's constantly being run down and run down and run down. Because it does not work. It does not save you. It does not fulfill. And like I said, you may be saved, truly saved under such a system.
I'm not really alive, but I can be lively sometimes.
Now, belief is a process of change. It's not static. It is not a state of mind. It is a change of self. I learned very quickly in the healthcare industry, where we're supposed to be doing much patient teaching, is that basically you're saying empty words in the air and having people sign the forms, they acknowledge it. They go off and do exactly what they did before. You have taught them nothing. Because you cannot change yourself. Person doesn't stop smoking because they decide to stop smoking. They stop smoking because there is a fundamental change. The loss can stop smoking. The loss can stop carousing. The loss can stop doing drugs. But they rarely do. Because you must substitute one sin for another. You have no other choice. But for us, when God removes that burden for that compulsion, we are free from that compulsion. Because Christ has substituted himself into that. So that compulsion is literally gone. Well, Christ here talks about knowing the truth. And the truth will set you free, or shall set you free. We need to look at parts of speech to fully understand this. He says you will know. That process of knowing is the future middle indicative voice. What that means is that the goal is down the road into the future. You shall know the truth. We will always continually knowing the truth, but we never arrive at a complete knowledge of the truth. So we're always in the process of knowing the truth. But the goal is in the future. As Paul said, when I see him, I shall be like him. Whatever that is, I shall know him, even as he already knows me. That's what it's actually saying in the Greek. Well, Christ is saying something like that here. You will be in the process of knowing the truth. Now, it's in the middle voice, which means that you are not going to teach yourself. I am going to teach you. Actually, the Holy Spirit of God. But since the Spirit doesn't speak of himself, but speaks of Christ, we often just drop out the middleman, even though it is through the Spirit that we are taught of Christ. In other words, it is the Spirit that teaches us. We do not teach ourselves. Yes, we become a party to it when we sit down and read the Scriptures, when we sit down and study the Scriptures. But that is like hydraulics. If you think about hydraulics in a big jet or in a massive ship, you cannot turn that rudder with your own strength against the current of the water or the current of the air. You are nearly powerless. But you pull on that yoke or you twist that dial, and hydraulics moves that massive rudder against the force of the water, or moves the ailerons or rudder of the airplane against the forces of the air as it speeds through. Thus, our tiny actions are magnified via the Spirit, and that is how we learn. But if we never do that, then there's nothing to magnify. There's nothing to teach because we have put no effort into it. And a indicative means that it will happen. It's just a statement of fact. It will happen. So the change is an ongoing, continual process that is outside of oneself. When I say outside, it means we do not make the change ourselves. It is Christ via the Spirit of God who makes the changes in us. Now, what it talks about is the truth that sets one free. That's future active indicative. In other words, as you are taught the truth is the one who will actually change you and grow and develop and mature us in the Word. You go to Hebrews chapter 5, and the writer laments that I have many things to teach you, but you know nothing, and you're not wanting to know nothing, and you're not learning to know nothing because you're not in the Word of God. Therefore, you cannot be taught. If you want to learn the doctrines, if you want to learn of Christ, if you want to grow in maturity, you must read the Word. You must be attracted to it. And that future goal will be achieved, not by you, but by the truth of Christ that works on you. And that too is just a simple fact. Now, these ones who had claimed that they believed Christ while he was teaching in the court of the women, which is the treasury of the temple, they heard this statement. And they said, you know, we have never been a slave. So Christ said, you guys are slaves. He said, no, we're not. We are not slaves. Well, they may not have been slaves in the present tense, but here we see that once again, people are talking at cross purposes to Christ. Because remember, historically, the nation did go into the diaspora. They did go into enslavement for 70 years. And only a third, if that many, left the diaspora and came back to Jerusalem and now formed the current province of Judah. Because they never were a nation when they came back. They were always a province of some other power. They were never sovereign and independent ever again. And so for them, these guys to stand up and say, we have never been slaves, to their profound ignorance or blatant lies, because the nation has been, and they knew that. So Christ must speak to these people as one speaks to children, in very simple terms for them to understand the concept of slavery to sin. He says, you are a slave to whatever you obey, that you are a slave of. And in point of fact, excuse me, everyone is a slave to their own nature. Even God is bound by his nature. James 1, chapter 1. God cannot do evil. Therefore, God cannot do anything. Because if God could do anything, God could sin. God is bound by his nature just as much as we are bound by our sinful nature. The problem with Christians is that we have the body of the flesh of sin while we have the nature of Christ, and the two are at war. We are the true schizophrenics, the true two-souled people. When James, in the English, it says a double-minded man. In the Greek, that's not double-minded, that's not two-minded, that is a two-souled person. And one fights against the other, and neither will quit. And it makes us unstable in all our ways unless we just stop. And that's what spiritual maturity does. You stop. You realize you're weak. And you let Christ, via the Spirit, work through you. Now he said, we're descended from Abraham. And Christ says, well, I know you are physically descended from Abraham. But that doesn't mean you're not lost. And ergo, slave to your sin nature. But the physical heritage is impotent. It avails you nothing. Obviously, if it had, they would have been saved. And they're very proud about being children of Abraham and of the circumcision, which we'll talk about in a moment. So one knows which nature one has by one's thoughts, words, and deeds. Since they rejected God's truth, ergo, they were lost in sin. I don't have to ask you if you're saved. I just have to listen to you. What motivates you? What do you listen to? How do you speak? What do you speak about? What is important? Do you see the world as God tells us the world is? Or do you see the world as a kind, good, peaceful place that just needs a little fixing up and it'll be good forever? Because that's not happening. Remember, this dialogue is occurring on that great day the last day. And Sukkotis, 7 days. This is the eighth day. This is an added on day. You need to go back to my last lesson to understand that relationship between Sukkot and the great day, the last day. The last day corresponds to the last judgment, the great white throne judgment. And Christ is handing out the word of God on this day so that they may be aware that there is a coming judgment. They will not remain in the house. They will not remain, and we're not talking about building. In the Hebrew, frequently a house is in the family, in the house of David, or in the house of Abraham. Ibrahim. They will not stay in that house. Why? They are not saved. Oh, Abraham was God's chosen people. But they rejected that position almost immediately when they built the golden calf. And that is the history of the Old Testament from that point onward, is how they failed. And yet God still worked through them. But from them, God will still pull a remnant. And if they remain in sin and they reject God's words through Christ, they will stay lost. They will stay slaves to sin. And Christ is telling that physical death, and we know from the scriptures, or his return, makes one's nature at that moment permanent. There is no changing your mind from hell. There's no, you know, I'm believing now. That's too bad. Because it's not about belief. It's about being called. So being a child of Abraham does not determine your nature. Because Abraham was lost. It is the Son of God who determines one's nature. And whether you remain in the house or not. When we talk about freedom, I can't speak to other cultures, but I know in English, freedom is often confused. That when you're free from every constraint. That's not really freedom in the scriptural sense. When it says that you are free from sin, it doesn't mean you are free from your nature, that you are free from all constraints. It just means that you no longer are forced to sin, to live in sin. You have a new nature. It is an infantile nature. It must be grown and developed. It must be matured. It must be exercised in decision-making ability. And the practice of discernment to choose good from evil. It's like being children. Lots of them. And most of us don't want to mature out of the child stage. So this freedom means that we are not compelled to sin because our nature is different. Therefore, what flows from that nature, the new nature, is of God. Now, it seems strange to us. We trust it. We get a lot of conflicting messages and values from the world that those of us who are older really struggle with at times. When it says the Son sets you free, that's aorus, active, subjunctive. Because he uses the word if. If the Son sets you free. It is not you who frees yourself. It is the Son. It is the Meshuah who sets you free. Aorist is usually written as a past tense, but it can and often does have a future component. And in this case, it is a future component. If the Son had some action in the past, and according to Ephesians 1, we're all chosen from before the foundation of the world, at some point in the future, we will be fully matured as children of God. As sons of God. This is subjunctive is if then. If the Son sets you free, then you will be free. So it's the Son who changes you to hear the truth, or you cannot be changed. However, once you are changed, it is an ongoing, permanent change that cannot be done by any process, as shown in the future middle indicative voice. In other words, you are not doing the changing. You are the one being changed. And since you are not the agent of change, you cannot change back. that you can never lose your salvation. It is not of you. It is done to you. And because you are in sin, it is done to you against your sin nature. At that very instant that it is revealed to you that truth of God, you cling to it with both hands. Now, Christ is going to speak to them empirically. Christ acknowledges that they are physically descended from Abraham. However, spiritually, they have rejected Abraham because Abraham accepted the things that God told him. They seek to kill him. Abraham would not have done that. And the hierarchy does seek to murder him. Thus it proves that his word has no place in them, that they are indeed lost. Also proves that their belief is of self and not of God. In other words, there's only two choices. Ergo, they are not truly his disciples, but they follow another. Now let's look at Abraham's truth. We have to go back to Genesis. We have to go back to Genesis 15. And Abraham is about 75 years old. And God comes to him in a vision and says, Ibrahim. Now, Abraham has already heard God from in Ur of the Chaldees, and he followed him to Haran, and he waited there till Terah's father died, and then he moved on with Lot when he shouldn't have moved on with anyone, and he comes to the quote-unquote promised land of Canaan, and he's been there a while, and him and Lot have had some differences, and he's had to go rescue Lot, and he's a powerful man, and the king of the city of Sodom has tried to co-opt him into coming under his sphere of influence, and God strengthened Abraham to avoid that, and thus Abraham is once again camped up in the mountains, and God comes to him in a vision and says, no worries, I got you covered. And Abraham says, I have no son. I have no heir. I was a slave in my household. Who is my heir? Now, for many of us in America, that just sounds like insane babbling that you could leave anything to a slave, because we do not understand how slavery works in much of the world. We only understand how it worked in the Deep South. And even then, it was not just the brutal work slave. That's just the only component that people latch on to. But God says, no, you will have a son. You will have reward. And God tells Abram to go outside and look up into the sky and see all those stars. Now, today we know those are not stars. Almost everything you see at night are small galaxies made up of billions of stars. So Abraham, though he didn't know it, was looking at a lot of galaxies. He was looking at way more stars than he could ever think of. And God tells him, your descendants will be as those stars in the sky. And Abraham believed him, based on no other truth than the word of God. Thus, at that moment, he was saved. And God declared him righteous. Now, that is important to grasp. Because when we come to Romans 4, verses 1 through 12, Paul goes right back to that example in his writings to show that salvation is not by what you do, but is by what God does. So he showed that Abraham was saved by faith, not by works. And that's what faith is. Faith is that substance of what is hoped for, or what is coming, but is also the evidence of what is now, but not seen. Because if you can see it, it's not hope. It's not faith. It's concrete. And even then, it won't matter. These people had Christ standing before them, and they didn't care. You see, the Jews put great emphasis on circumcision. Now, they were not the only ancient culture to do circumcision. But God use that mark of circumcision, and he instituted in Genesis chapter 17, after Genesis chapter 15, obviously. So Abraham was already declared righteous, This is chapter 17. God says, you and all males of your household who are going to follow me must be circumcised as a sign of your belief. He didn't say you had to be circumcised. He said, if you're going to be to believe, then you must show it by being circumcised. And the Jews took great pride in having their foreskin whacked off as a symbol that they are God's chosen people. They kind of didn't understand the import. The belief comes before the circumcision. Well, they were doing it on the eighth day, as God told Abraham to do. It was codified in the law. So that all males were brought into the family of God, chosen people. But that was just step one. You still had to believe. There was still a belief component. Because Abraham had that inner belief, that inner change. Because while it's explicitly stated in Genesis 15, Abraham could not have believed God and been declared righteous unless God had changed his nature. You and I go outside at night and stare at the stars and make any declaratory statement, inspired or otherwise. I mean, we might go out in the night sky out in the wilderness someplace, very inspired by the sight of it, declare the glory of God and make some declaratory statement. But that doesn't make it so. It takes the truth of God, God working and changing your nature. Thus Abraham becomes the father of all who are faithful. That's the point that Paul wants to make. He is not the exclusive property of the Jews alone. By his faith, he became the father of all who believe. In other words, all who are of the new covenant. The Jews came through Abraham, and Christ came through the Jews. And salvation from Christ flows to all who believe, all who are called. Thus, there is only one truth, one faith, one Father, one church. Thus, Christ makes this point. He says there are only two faiths. He says, I speak for what I hear from my Father and what I heard from him, and he taught me. But you too speak from what you hear from your Father. It's just your Father's not God, obviously. Or you would accept my words. See, if you come to the Bible, say, well, Christ really didn't mean to say this. What he meant was, and then you wander off into some allegorical, spiritual, deep, intellectual, philosophical interpretation, you're not of God. You're changing Christ's message. Christ is speaking as plainly as he can speak. Thus, your words show the source of your truth, which, if it's not God's truth, then it's lies. Because Christ speaks the truth of God, which they have rejected, which all of us rejected when we were lost, and which all the lost world still rejects. Ergo, they are speaking the lies of their father, thus not God. Thus Abraham is our father also. The Jews reject Christ falling back to their position as descendants of Abraham. Thus works of the law. Christ says, Abraham believed God. Abraham accepted the words of God. Abraham walked outside, looked up the stars, heard God speak, and believed God's words. That is what made him righteous. Christ says, you are hearing God's words through me. And you have rejected him. Thus you are not doing the works of Abraham. Thus this is why they hate him and seek to kill him. Because they are not doing the works of Abraham, and thus they are condemning themselves. They are the very definition of what I have termed false Jews. Are Jews of God's chosen people? False Jews have rejected God. And they follow not God. The true Jews follow Christ. Thus, we come down to there are only two Jewish types, even today. In fact, if you do not understand this concept, you will not ever be able to understand the book of Revelation. It is entwined with this concept. True Jews are chosen of God. The false Jews, not chosen of God. The true Jews believe in the Son. The false Jews, they hate the Son. The true Jews lives evidence, their lives evidence their faith. Well, that's true of the false Jews too. Their lives evidence their faith. Everyone lives by faith. Never be confused by that. Even atheists who claim they don't believe in God at all live by faith in God. Their God is just themselves. Thus, the true Jews are spiritual and physical descendants of Abraham. Whereas the false Jews, they are only physical descendants of Abraham, not spiritual. Thus, they hate the true Jews. Well, guess what? There are only two Gentile types. There are true Gentiles and false Gentiles. This is hyperbole. The true Gentiles are those that are chosen of God. Ergo, they believe in the Son. Thus, our lives evidence the source of our faith. It comes from our new nature. And we are thus the spiritual descendants of Abraham. The false Gentiles, not chosen of God, they hate the Son. Their lives also evidence their faith, and they're not physical descendants of Abraham. And they're not spiritual descendants of Abraham. Thus, they hate believers. And that brings us to the fact there are only two belief systems, God and not God. God changes you, ergo, you believe. All things are passed away, behold, all things become new. You have a new nature. You are a new creation in Christ. Salvation is solely the work of the Father. And evidence of the change is when we cry out, Abba, Daddy. If you're not God, not of God, you cannot change you. You remain lost. You may claim salvation. You may go to church. You may sing the songs. You may sit in the pews. You may be moral. Never confuse morality with salvation. Morality is something different. Or if you can change you, then Christ died for nothing. Thus, all other belief systems are not of God. It's the law of excluded middle. The light is either on or it's off. There can be various stages of on, but it's either on or off. Either saved or not saved. You can be in various stages of depravity, lost, and you can be in various stages of spiritual maturity, saved. But there's still only the two basic conditions. There is no third position. It's either belief or unbelief. One is either changed by God and believes with outward evidence of one's inner change, because the outward evidence is seen and demonstrates your faith, which is unseen. James goes into some detail here, saying that you claim you have faith. Show me your faith. And I'll wait, because you're going to have a hard time doing that, because faith is unseen. There's no way that you can prove that you have faith. But yeah, I can't show you my faith either. But see what I say, see what I write, see what I do. And thus you can tell the evidence of my faith and the source of my faith. Same way with loss. You don't have to tell me you're lost. I just have to listen to you. I just have to watch you. Thus, we all evidence the source of our nature, whether it's of sin or whether it's of Christ. Thus, belief alone is not sufficient for salvation. The demons believe, but they have no salvation. In fact, they believe and they tremble because they know what's coming. But they're not saved. There is no salvation for them. There's no salvation for anyone unless they be called of God. Was that any God unrighteous? No, he's not obligated to save anybody. We are all condemned at conception by our sin nature. And we agree with it when we grow and evidence that sin and love that sin and pet it and defend it. That is just how we do. And simply being Jewish is no defense. Now, I want to make something clear, is that Christ nor any Bible writer blends Jews and Gentiles into a new people, into one people. That is a misinterpretation from early church Catholicism onward, and it was maintained in the Protestant Reformation by many. We are not Jews. The promises God gave to the Jews did not pass on inherently to the church, to Christians. We are not the true Jews now. That is a misunderstanding of Paul's writings in chapter 2 of Romans. You know, and it leads to poor eschatology, like amillennialism, postmillennialism. Being saved does not make a Gentile a Jew any more than Paul being saved made him anything other than a Christian in the church. Anybody saved now, anybody is a Christian and is in the church. There's no category as Messianic Jew or special Jewishness for Jews who get saved. They're in the church, period. They're Christians. Paul called himself a Christian. He was a Christian. So saved Jews are simply Christians and in the church. When the church is raptured, the false Jews and Gentiles will be revealed. And God will call his true Jews forth to preach salvation. And this is all during the great tribulation period. And at the end of that, God punishes both the true Jews and both the false Jews and the lost Gentiles, the false Gentiles. And I do that just for hyperbole. Then he removes them out of the picture, and all who enter the millennial kingdom are saved. And they stay saved. Their descendants are born lost, just like people today are born lost, just like people in the past are born lost. When you're born, you're lost. You must believe. You must be saved. You must be born from above. That fact never has changed. So here's what Christ is teaching in the temple. That's why he challenged them. You say you believe, Christ will challenge you too. That is what he does. Getting saved is not walking the easy path. It's not going through the wide gate. It's not having a picnic. The world will hate you. The world will speak all manner of evil against you. The world will seek to force you to repudiate Christ. Christians today are the most persecuted group in the world. Many are dying just for being Christian, for nothing more than being Christian. And if you think you are safe being in the Western world, what makes you think you will escape that? Being a disciple of Christ is walking the hard path. It's not easy believism. Even when members of your own household reject you and reject the truth, it is the hardest thing possible. You must grasp that it is of God, and that this is what will happen in this world. They persecuted Christ, and they will persecute us. And the more that you may call upon the power of the state to protect you, it is the power of the state that will persecute you. We must look to Christ alone, and in there is our hope. Thank you.